Do you know what I mean by good workmanship? Back in the days when car doors closed with a satisfying thunk, all right, when watches made in Switzerland actually counted for something, when builders were craftsmen and furniture didn't come in a flat pack box with an Allen key. See, those days, that was good workmanship. When's the last time you looked at something and thought, now this is good workmanship? That's not a rhetorical question. Turn to the person next to you for 30 seconds. Just let each other know what the last time you thought something was actually good workmanship. Go for it. Okay, let me encourage you to keep sharing those stories. By the looks of some of your faces, I'm guessing that most of you were sharing disaster stories. I hope some of you were sharing nice stories, because it's not so nice, is it, when you're actually blighted by poor workmanship. So my car, for example, had to have a new fuel tank last year because of poor workmanship. I started smelling petrol when it was parked in the garage one day. It just got worse and worse. Turns out that the petrol tank was actually cracked and leaking. It always pays to watch out for poor workmanship. It's fixed now, by the way, so you're safe to park next to my car. Let me assure you that applies just as much to the workmanship that goes into building a church family as it does building a car or a chair or a house. But the question is, how do you define good workmanship when it comes to building up God's people? How do you define good workmanship for a Timothy, this young guy who's receiving what's now a very, very public letter from the Apostle Paul? Remember from a couple of weeks ago when Matthias was last in 2 Timothy for us? Remember Paul? He's in prison. Paul's life and ministry is about to come to an abrupt end. And so he's urging Timothy on. He's passing on the baton and encouraging him to pass on the baton and encouraging him not to be ashamed of Jesus, encouraging him to keep preaching the gospel even if you have to endure persecution. And now, in our passage today, and we're actually going to come back and dip into it next week as well, he's encouraging him to be a good workman. Now, the question of what good workmanship is going to look like as you go on and lead a church, it is right at the heart of this passage. And the answer is going to help us to see what sort of a church we are to be like and what sort of leaders we are to have. The key verse there is verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. What are the qualities of the good workman of God? Well, point one in your outline, it's all about the word. It's about correctly handling the word. A good workman in God's church correctly handles the word of God. Let me read that verse again, verse 15. And if you've got your Bibles open, please look down and keep 2 Timothy open. I'll be staying in there most of the time. It says, do your best, Paul says to Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. How does Timothy stand before God unashamed? By making every effort to correctly handle the word of truth. It's the way he is to teach the Bible. Now, it might surprise you that there are actually incorrect ways to handle God's word, that not everyone is right. I mean, that's not what you're taught these days, is it? If you just kind of open up the newspaper, if you just read stories on Facebook. The message we have, the things that we're taught, even at school and university, is that words are just words. The text, the story, whatever you're reading has no meaning. It's what it means to you that matters. It's the meaning you put into it. That in all that is, it's just interpretations. See, how you interpret the Bible and how I interpret it, they're both equally right. And people especially want to say that about the Bible that's right in front of us. There are just so many interpretations. Just go with the one you like. I mean, you can't take it literally anyway, can you really? This dusty old book. Paul says that's rubbish. There's a right way to handle the Bible, and there are wrong ways as well. So that word in Greek, correctly handling, originally meant to cut a straight path, like a road that goes straight to its destination. a road that goes straight through a forest, for example, when we were in Switzerland a few years ago, a road that tunnels between mountainsides and cuts straight through the Alps to the destination was so impressive. We were in that tunnel for such a long time. It felt like hours, even though it was only really about 10 minutes. And even then, 10 minutes traveling at 80 k's an hour, that's a long tunnel. It's a straight tunnel. See, how do you help people hear God's precious promises and come to be saved? How do you help people stay on track and follow Jesus? Well, you cut a straight path to God's word of truth. You don't weave and dodge all over the place with words. You cut straight to the point of what God's word says. Now, because there are so many people who want to say the way you interpret the Bible is just kind of up for grabs, it's arbitrary, and you can make of it what you want, it's actually really worth us jumping ahead a little at this point and look at the four very famous verses in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verses 14 to 17, because if you want to know what a straight road through the scriptures should take you, if you want to know where the destination should be, Paul's talking about the Old Testament scriptures here, but listen to what he has to say. He says to Timothy, other people are teaching all sorts of stuff, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, chapter 3, verse 14, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. And here's the point, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. A straight road through the scriptures is always going to take you towards faith in Christ. Every time. If you're listening to teaching from the Old Testament, from any part of the Bible for that matter, and it's not pushing you towards faith in Jesus, well, it's not wising you up to trust Jesus. It's missing the point. And just pushing moralism, or just pushing legalism, or some other kinds of ism. And then, so then, from that point of faith in Christ Jesus, once you're there, that scripture can teach you, correct you, rebuke you, train you in righteousness, so that the good workman, the man of God, in verse 17, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why it's so important for Timothy to do this. Correctly handling the word of truth is going to lead people to faith in Christ Jesus and train them for righteousness. That's cutting a straight road. And that's what a good workman, that's what Timothy ought to be doing. Being God's good workman, it's about correctly handling God's word, cutting straight to the words and their meaning without being detoured by arguments about words or ungodly talk. And that's sub-point B, because that's the flip side of good workmanship, isn't it? That there are others around who just aren't interested in the truth or living it for that matter. They're peddling other words and not the words of truth. And yet because of what they're claiming, what they're offering, they're gathering a crowd. Paul says, don't be like them. Our passage already mentioned twice this danger about quarreling about words. Paul warned Timothy, and this is the beginning of our passage here in verse 14, keep reminding God's people of these things. That's all the things that he's talked about before that we've covered in the previous weeks. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. And again, in verse 23, Paul says, avoid stupid arguments about words. So they don't help anyone be wise for salvation because they've put the emphasis on arguing, don't they? And winning the argument rather than trusting Jesus, which are what the words are actually about. It's Father's Day today, Peter's already mentioned. Happy Father's Day, everyone. But years ago, someone quoted to me on Father's Day, Matthew 23:9, as the reason we shouldn't be celebrating Father's Day. It says, and do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father and he is in heaven. Now, that is quarreling over words, isn't it? Jesus' point in context isn't to not celebrate. Okay, Father's Day is a hallmark, what they call a hallmark holiday. It is an invented thing. In fact, it's probably not even a century old, not even 100 years old. But Jesus' words there in context, is not to be deceived by Pharisees who set themselves as authorities over God's word, when God himself is standing in the person of Jesus right there and there. He's the authority. That's Jesus' point. You see, just like the Pharisees, it's possible to have an appearance of being serious about the Bible, being serious about the word of truth, but completely miss the point through arguing about words. So Paul warns Timothy that joining others in this kind of pointless arguing over words, that will ruin people's faith just as much as teaching outright falsehood. Like, for example, in verse 16. So Paul again picks up the idea of avoiding quarreling. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. That's actually where we get the word. The Greek word there is actually where we get the word gangrene. Literally, it's gangrene. And it's this idea of this sore or ulcer that kind of spreads. That's what it's like when you are teaching falsehood. It spreads. It mucks people up and shipwrecks people's faith. Now, I came across this Facebook group. I don't know if you can. I just took a screenshot of it during the week. It's called Shonky Builders WA, as in Western Australia. It's not, you know, if you're a shonky builder, all right, here, sitting here today, you don't go and join this group, okay, so people can find shonky builders for themselves. It's a name and shame Facebook group set up by angry and frustrated people who've been ripped off by builders, who've promised them their dream home during the building boom in WA, but their workmanship have since been shown to be dodgy, shonky, and substandard. So we're talking about ceilings that are sagging. We're talking about plaster that kind of you can kind of just rub off with your finger. New paint that's already peeling, even though it's only 6 months old. And these things are usually discovered after the new home warranty has expired, aren't they? Well, the builder's gone, unsurprisingly, bankrupt. Timothy's church is facing up to these issues like of workmen like that, false teachers who are promising the world. I mean, it looks so good, but underneath it's just shonky. And he's got someone specific in mind. If you keep reading, starting from verse 17 again, their teaching will spread like gangrene among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. You see, they're claiming that the resurrection is already here. It's really an ancient version of a very modern heresy, and that heresy being, you can have your best life now. You see, they're not talking about the resurrection of Jesus, who has obviously been resurrected, that's taken place. They're actually talking instead about our resurrection, which isn't going to happen until Jesus visibly returns. But what these guys are saying is that, well, no, we've got it now. Unlike the Apostle Paul, who's being beaten and he's scarred by his ordeal, sitting in a Roman jail waiting for his execution. See, these guys, they've left the problems of this life behind. They've kind of entered this kind of state of being super Christians. They've already reached their resurrection glory already. And because of that, sin has been purged out of their bodies. They can really do whatever they like. And so immorality, ungodliness, comes into their lives and their relationships. And look, that idea that we can actually have our best life now, I mean, that sounds great, doesn't it? But you've got to realize our sure and certain Christian hope is that one day there'll be no more sorrow and pain, but it's not going to be now. Our hope for the new creation is that one day there'll be no more tears, but it's not yet. Our confidence, instead, is that we've caught a glimmer of that in the life and resurrection of Jesus. But that's the glory we hold out for. We're waiting. It's a future object. It's a future destination that we're faithfully waiting for. And yet these guys are saying we've got it now, which compared to an apostle in prison, compared to a life of self-discipline and sacrifice and persecution and endurance, I mean, where's the fun in that? I mean, your best life now, it sounds attractive, doesn't it? Have you heard that stuff before? Perhaps you even read the book by Joel Osteen. Have you been tempted by that stuff that's offering you heaven on earth? This sort of Christianity that sounds a lot more fun than the sort of soldiering on that Paul talks about. The sort of running the marathon of faith. The sort of working the farm in the hope of a harvest. See, why bother with the hard work and the perseverance and the endurance when you can have it all now? See, Paul says these guys are selling snake oil, door to door. Shonky workmen who do not handle God's word correctly, over-promising and under-delivering. Ashamed of Paul's struggles, ashamed of Jesus, in fact. Quarreling about words, shipwrecking faith. And their lifestyle actually reveals their true nature. We'll have a look at that in a couple of weeks' time. But Timothy, he is to be different. He is to live a godly life befitting the true word that he's teaching. So it's not just talking the talk, it's walking the walk. So point two, and these points will be a lot more shorter now. It's all about character, in fact. See, right teaching for Paul comes down to character. Because without integrity and faithfulness to God's word, a teacher will not teach the truth. He'll teach whatever suits him, won't he? A leader will not lead others to be godly. He'll excuse his own behavior and model it for others. Back when the US President Bill Clinton was embroiled in a scandal, so he had committed adultery with his intern, Monica Lewinsky, while he was in office, there was a huge controversy over whether his lack of integrity in the affair was relevant to his ability to do the job. Who remembers that? Who was around and remember that little kind of storyline? It was all over the news, wasn't it? And that was the big kind of debate. What's it got to do with running, being in office as the United States, the President of the United States, the POTUS? Now, people said, sure, he had sex with his intern, and then he lied about it, all right, in court, basically. But that's his private life, right? Well, maybe the lack of integrity shown by a scandalous private life is irrelevant in a little kind of insignificant job like the President of the United States. But Paul says to Timothy, if you're going to confess the name of the Lord Jesus, you're going to need to be serious about turning away from wickedness. The two things just don't mix. Have a look down in verse 22. Have a look at what Paul says to Timothy. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul says, see, Timothy, if you're going to be a good workman, if you're going to be ready to do good works, you're not only going to work hard to correctly teach the word of the truth, to cut straight and teach people about faith in Jesus and rebuke people and train them in righteousness, you're actually going to have to work hard at your own life first. You're going to flee the evil desires of youth. You're going to chase righteousness instead. That's the kind of integrity, that's the kind of godliness that Paul is looking for in a gospel minister. Right teaching, right life. And this is so important for Timothy, and in fact for all believers, because actually in the end it's all about people turning to Christ. And that's our last point there. It's about people turning to Christ. Let me take you to verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. Now, there it is, repeated for us. But must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. The goal for Timothy, the goal for all Christians, is for people to catch on to the truth through our talking and through our walking. Why should Timothy live a godly life that accords with the teaching of the word of truth? Why should Timothy swallow his pride and not indulge in quarrels and controversies when he can so easily click the reply button on Facebook and really put them down? Or tweet out a mean tweet that really, really show them who actually knows? See, why should he actually gently instruct the likes of Philetus and Hermogenes? It's so that people can come to Christ. Because that is the point of the gospel. The good news of the Lord Jesus is meant to be told to others. It's meant for them to believe. So for Timothy, it's not about him. And for us, it's not about us. It's about people coming to a saving faith. And so the next time you're embroiled in this kind of big argument on Facebook, next time you're kind of having this kind of Twitter exchange with people, or Instagram, and I don't know, you know, Snapchat? Is that that's a thing? Snapface? No, that's Facebook, isn't it? Yeah, MySpace. No, we don't even have that anymore. Whatever you're in, whatever space you're in, whenever you're talking to a person across the drinking fountain, have a think about this. It's not about you winning that argument. It's not how much you can show that the other person is an idiot in front of the audience that's in cyberspace. It's about them coming to a saving faith. And that's the take-home message from this passage. It's actually got a lot to do with how we are to be as a church, isn't it? How we are to be as people of God. It's got a lot to do with what we're to look for in our leaders. See, if your expectation, just to start with, in your church leader isn't built around looking for word workers, right, who are going to rightly handle the truth and live with integrity, then you need to change your expectation. That's what Paul says to Timothy he ought to be, and that's what God says to us we are to look for in our leaders. And there are a challenge there for those of us who are youth leaders, growth group leaders, those of us who are on the ministry team, both in what we're doing, but also in how we're doing it. Where we put our time and what we count as important. It's not just turning up here, and I'd love for you to keep me accountable to this. I'd love for you to look out for me in this way, as my brothers and sisters, that I don't just turn up and talk the talk in public, but I kind of just be choosy about when to be godly when no one's looking, that I walk the walk in private. See, and it's actually less about being this flamboyant, charismatic communicator and leader when you're in children's church, when you're leading a service, or when you're being a part of session. Yeah, I know, elders, Presbyterian Church. Flamboyant, charismatic communicator. It probably doesn't kind of cut the sort of usual figure of the elder. But that's okay, because it's not about that. It's more about the integrity of life. Faithfulness to God in all of life, being devoted to follow Jesus. That's the sort of person that God uses to bring people to Christ. Not the flashy shooting star, but the steady testimony of a life lived for Jesus. I'm going to talk a little bit more next week about God's role in all of this. But for now, the other take-home message as we watch Paul shaping the ministry of his apprentice Timothy, as we read this letter, is actually that there's actually a task in front of us. The task of shaping future leaders, it's still there today for us. We're privileged, I think, to be a church that's actively happening. But it can happen some more. Right from the beginning of this church, more than half a century ago, we've trained many students to be full-time paid ministers. And we hope and we need to continue training full-time gospel workers here. And some of you may be sitting right here who will be training for the work for paid ministry. But while we're doing that, let's not forget that we're training many and the rest of us here for unpaid gospel work. That all of us here, by virtue of the privilege of being called God's people, have actually been called to serve. And that's what the word ministry means. It simply means serve. To serve one another and to serve our world by preaching the gospel of Jesus. So please, if you've never considered yourself a minister before, here's my invitation to start thinking of yourself as a slightly different version of Timothy, to take to heart the need and the great privilege we have today to make use of the many resources we have to get to know the word of God. Even if it starts off being a hobby, practice being at a good workman, a correct handler of God's word, to be able in handling it for the sake of serving your friends, your family, your neighbours, and your world. Because at the end of the day, we're all here for the sake of Jesus. The good news about him must be preached in my life and in yours.